Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hello, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. Now, my guest today is a Dominican who, interestingly enough, oversees the spiritual formation of men being prepared to serve in the diocese, in the diocesan priesthood here in Columbus. He is Father Michael Ciccone. He's the Director of Spiritual Formation for the School of Theology at the Pontifical College Josephinum and the Institutional Director of Spiritual Life for both the college and the graduate school there. So welcome to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, Father Ciccone.
Thank you.
We are so glad to have a Dominican with us today. And Father, you come from Cambridge, Massachusetts, and you were raised in a practicing Catholic family in a pretty heavily Catholic culture there in Massachusetts. So what kind of seeds for future vocational life were planted in that kind of environment for you in your early years?
Well, I think initially would be the family, you know, the faith of my parents. They were very practical Catholics, and again, it was as part of the culture more so than it is now. And, you know, the various devotions that you would have on, say, in May, saying the rosary together. And then within the parish setting, you know, the novenas that everybody would go to. And I went to Catholic grammar school from the third grade on. And so that tradition was carried on more focused in Catholic education. And so I would say early on, it was really the family. You know, as I grow older, I appreciate the faith of my parents especially.
As you were a young boy in school, did you serve on the altar?
Never.
No.
No, I fought a tooth and nail, and look where it got me.
What, you didn't want to be an altar server?
Absolutely not. I didn't want to learn the Latin, and I was kind of a little stinker. I was a little rebellion there.
But what was your attitude towards God and the church then as a young boy?
I think personally, you know, I'd go to daily communion during Lent, and I had a great devotion to the Eucharist. But within the faith community, the parish was a very integral part of my formation and the culture, actually, of the society. So I think the sisters that I had taught us prayers and cultivated a relationship with Christ. In grammar school was very, very good.
Okay. So religious vocation wasn't yet on the horizon as a young boy. Mm-hmm. You grow a little bit older, you get into adolescence, and as most young men do, you discovered girls. You also demonstrated strong leadership qualities in school, but you were, as you describe, a character. But at the same time, you're privately and quietly now beginning to think about the priesthood. So talk a little bit about that, when that started coming to your heart, and specifically the Dominican priesthood.
Mm. I would say it was very subtle. I think as you're developing as a young man in high school, obviously you're attracted to girls, and you're also cultivating an identity as a human being and discovering your talents and your need to grow in certain areas and on different levels. But when I was in high school, I had the Dominican sisters from Kentucky, the Sisters of the Congregation of St. Catherine of Siena in Kentucky. And what struck me there was very powerfully their dedication to education. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't just education for education. It was always education for being a Christian, you know, and I don't just mean, you know, the religious classes, you know, biology and English and the classics and those kinds of things. It always had an integrative piece to it with regards to your faith. And so knowledge to me became more than just something of a passing grade. They would challenge your talents. They would challenge your thinking. And they would apply it and challenge you to apply it to your faith in Christ.
So did you excel under these sisters then?
Through their heavy influence at times. I think I had natural talents, and there were ups and downs in that, and they always pulled me into accountability.
Okay. Now, your discernment would take you after high school to Providence College in Rhode Island, which was administered by the Dominicans, so that kind of made sense as a place to go. They had a two-year pre-ecclesiastical program that you joined. Mm-hmm. What were those 2 years like for you?
Well, basically, it was a dorm on campus that was owned by the province of St. Joseph. That's the province I'm from in the Eastern Coast. You took normal classes. You may have had a couple of extra classes in Latin, but you generally were mainstreamed in the social life. You couldn't go home on the weekends except on special occasions and definitely during the summer.
Mm-hmm.
So it didn't have it was a pre-ecclesiastical school. It wasn't a seminary.
Right. Okay.
And within that 2 years, you had a director and an associate director of the pre-ecclesiastical school. So the experience of living together, kind of a common prayer life, not heavy like morning prayer and evening prayer and common mass, that mix was a way of screening for the next step, which would have, after 2 years of being there, going into the novitiate. So if you made those 2 years and you still felt called and the order felt you were called, that's when you went to boot camp, the novitiate.
Okay. Now, in your case, you were approved for the novitiate, but on the day of vows, you left the order. So tell us about that and that very personal decision.
Well, I'm not sure I left the order because I came back again.
Right. That's true.
To my surprise.
At the moment, yeah. You were leaving.
Basically, I just didn't feel ready. I was young. I was 19 years of age. And at that time, you know, there was a transition, Vatican II. Different religious orders were trying to catch up with that and trying to integrate the spirit of Vatican II to their formation program. And there was a switch in leadership. And then I think in my own simple way, I said, you know what? You're not ready to get engaged to a girl at this point in simple vows. Go back to school and with the approval of the order, you know, I went back to school and finished my education.
And you were still pretty young. You were 19.
Yeah.
So that's a big commitment to make so young. So what thought process was it that motivated you then to return to the novitiate?
Very, very powerful, but very simple. I think I told you this story that at one point, you know, I was getting in a deeper relationship with a woman, and it was generating towards possibility of engagement at my senior year in college. And but as I got closer to that vocation, there seemed to be some things still unresolved with regards to my search on the religious level of religious life and priesthood. And so what I did was it still was there, but it was sort of subconscious uncomfortability, you know, that kind of thing. So I basically was unresolved. That might be the best way to say it, and unsettled around any commitment. And that was a curiosity to me. And then one day, a Dominican, an older Dominican who's still alive, God bless him, in his simplicity, took me out for pizza about 5 days before graduation in college. And after we finished and went out for pizza, he got out. And as I was walking away, he rolled down the window and said, "When are you coming home?" And that hit me between the eyes. And the next thing, I found myself in church saying, "Oh gosh, you know, I got to revisit that question." And so the outcome was a conversation with people that I was involved in, including this lovely woman. And we all agreed that I should try to, instead of toe dipping about vocation, dive back in and spend at least the novitiate year or half the novitiate year. And I got halfway through the year and I was home.
You were home. We're talking with Father Michael Ciccone. He's the Director of Spiritual Formation at the School of Theology at the Pontifical College Josephinum and the Institutional Director of Spiritual Life for both the college and the graduate school. He's our guest today on Answering the Call. So, Father, you were ordained a Dominican priest in 1975, and I think, as is typical with the Dominican order, you'd be moved around quite a bit in the ensuing years, and you'd have exposure to a variety of services for the church. So what I'm going to do is recap for our listeners the path that God has taken you over the past 38 years, okay? So you can have a drink of water when we do this.
Thank you. Maybe two.
In 1976, you were assigned to a parish in Atlanta for 3 years, where, among other things, you engaged in ecumenical dialogue with Methodists and Baptists. You were then moved to Ohio Dominican College, which is now, of course, ODU, here in Columbus, where you served as in campus ministry and as an associate professor. And it was during your time there that you were named Provincial Vocations Director for the Eastern Province of St. Joseph. That's a province that incorporates St. Patrick's here in Columbus, as well as parishes in Zanesville and Somerset. Your next assignment would be as pastor for 6 years at St. Thomas in Zanesville. After that, you returned to school, attending Loyola College in Baltimore to get your master's and PhD in pastoral counseling. You also earned a licentiate of sacred theology, that's an STL, at Pontifical College of Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., where you also served as director of pastoral formation. When that degree was finished, you moved closer to home, which was Dover, Massachusetts, and served at a retreat house for 2 years, working clinically for Catholic Charities, working with an international sister's sabbatical program. And after that, it was pastor of St. Pius V Parish in Dover for 7 years. And then you were invited 4 years ago to take the position that you currently hold at the Pontifical College Josephinum. So that's a great big history. But before I pick up your story at the Josephinum, as you look back and hear that expansive list of all these experiences in parishes and collegiate environments, were there any particular high points that stand out to you in that career?
They were all high points. As I look back after 38 years, each was a very powerful encounter with God's people and, you know, with our Holy Father now talking about the culture of encounter and bringing the Word of God to people. I'm sitting listening to this resume and saying, did I do all that? No wonder my mother thought I couldn't keep a job, you know? But I would say all were high points and moments of great gratitude and reflection. Each was very unique in God's way of wanting to chisel my unique priesthood, my way of approaching as a servant of God.
And I think a lot of that would probably play into what you do today at the Josephinum with that kind of diverse background. You bring a lot to the area of spiritual formation for the men studying there. So tell us about the specific roles you play at the School of Theology and the college.
Well, basically, as director of spiritual formation for the School of Theology, there's a job description that involves certain administrative responsibilities. Namely, we have so many days of recollection a year for the house. And also we have some in-house and outside the house retreats. We have a retreat for those who are preparing for diaconate and a retreat for those who are preparing for priesthood, plus two house retreats for both college and the theology. So part of my responsibility in working with the director of spiritual formation for the college would be to try to get speakers and retreat masters for that. Obviously spiritual direction is a key factor in the spiritual pillar. And so my responsibility on the theology part, working closely with the director of spiritual formation for the college, try to get the men placed with a spiritual director on a continuous level during the year. So that's kind of the initial things during the year, the administrative parts. I'm sure I'm leaving some things out.
Do you get to teach at all?
I'd love to, but I think right now, considering the demands and the growth of our beloved Josephinum, you know, we have close, I think, to 217 right now. It would be an overextension, and I would probably wouldn't be fair to the men in terms of the work I'm doing now, but I'd love to at some point.
And what about like personal devotions for the community?
Well, see, that falls under both the spiritual formation, and we have, as institutional director of spiritual life, that we try working with both colleges, and we have what they call a spiritual life committee that usually has two representatives from each constituency, each class, freshmen all the way up to diaconate. And we meet, surprisingly, I don't want to say this on the radio, but they meet twice a month, and they're very energetic. And their goal is to try to improve the quality of the spiritual atmosphere of the house So it's more than administration. They make contributions, say the season of Lent, mm-hmm. season of Advent, what would we do? The year of faith, the poster you have here, our guys did last year, and the prayer. And they all have sort of a voice. So the twofold aspect of this committee would be one, that they contribute or take part in the responsibility of the spiritual life of the place. Mm-hmm. Not that they run it, you know, it's not the tail wagging the dog, but they've got some great ideas, and it's wonderful to see their joy and enthusiasm in it. The second is to teach them a sense of information, a sense of leadership and responsibility in leadership. So we try to make sure that those two components, one of formation and leadership, being on the committee, but also bringing their voice to the table in formation, spiritual formation.
Yeah, and I thought it was really interesting about, you know, thinking about, you know, devotion, personal devotion for the community. You know, I usually think of spiritual direction, you think one-on-one, mm-hmm. you know, and how important that is obviously for a seminarian's life. But to look at the community up at the Josephinum as like a family, you know, and a collective devotion. And in that way, it's kind of maybe similar to being in a parish.
Yeah. I mean, in fact, it's an ecclesial community, isn't it? Mm. They're guys, it's not just a college, is it?
Right.
It's a place of education, which is part of the pillar, the intellectual pillar, you know. But the three other pillars, which are the pastoral pillar, the human formation pillar, and the spiritual pillar, are all four components of the human person as they're discerning and being formed to hopefully that partnership with Christ in the priesthood.
And these seminarians that are up there at the Josephinum, they're being prepared to serve the diocesan priesthood. Does the fact that you're a Dominican provide interesting opportunities or challenges as you help them in their formation?
Well, I try not to make eye contact with them to be accused of, you know, attracting vocations. Yeah, I think so. I think one of the things in any educational institution is, you know, looking at studies as another hoop to jump through, you know, and I think theology and the Holy Fathers and formation programs, the governing documents, see study as far more formative than just taking in and spitting it out, you know, one more hoop. So that we as Dominicans have a tradition of seeing study as a sacred phenomenon, you know, eat the word, so to speak, metabolize mm-hmm. them. And the other piece definitely would be OP, which doesn't stand for overpaid. Order of Preachers, huh?
Right.
This whole idea of, especially now with the new evangelization, the importance of the proclamation of the word in liturgy and teaching, you know, part of that aspect of priesthood, being prophet. So that charism within me, I sort of get very enthusiastic about.
You know, and we've had guests on this program that have talked about, you know, initially pursuing, for example, a religious order, and then being told by a spiritual director, no, you're really being called to the diocesan life, or vice versa. So as someone who is from a religious order but works among a diocesan environment, you know, how do you discern that calling within a man in this case?
Well, I think with a pure heart, a skilled listening that comes from that, to see where God's calling them. You know, there are the promptings of the Spirit, and after all, it is God that calls. So I think we walk with them in some respects and listen to those promptings. And if it's a call in another direction, that we try to listen with them in that. And I think I don't think God may write in crooked lines, but I don't think he plays games.
Mm-hmm.
And so if there's a call that's there, which is unique and divine, then definitely there's a response that's pretty clear.
And I imagine with your background as a vocations director, you can kind of put your vocations director hat on,
right,
as you're
yes.
meeting with these men and ask those questions and helping them discern, helping them deepen their life. Because spiritual formation is obviously going to be an integral part of the priesthood. So what are these men, what are you trying to help these men be prepared spiritually for?
Basically, a deep friendship with Christ. Because in their discernment and formation, they are moving with their baptismal gifts and roles as a Christian into partnership with Christ through the sacrament of holy orders. And so whatever they're called to, especially if they're called to this unique partnership of working with Christ in the vineyard, that they have to have a and cultivate continually that friendship with Christ so that they abide with him and all that they do is not a fruit that they bring to Christ, their fruit, but something that comes from abiding, like the vine on the, you know, the fruit on the branch.
Is there one type of spirituality for all people?
I don't think so. No more than the Holy Spirit's limited and how he endows people with gifts and charisms. I think there's in my opinion, within the diocesan priesthood, there are many different dimensions that are unique to each individual who's called. It's a unique vocation, definitely, but some tend to maybe want more of a simple life, and so there might be a Franciscan variable there. Some may be more attracted in their diocesan priesthood to the role of study in their life. A little Jesuit there, a little Dominican. So I think, you know, their task, I think, is to listen to the Holy Spirit in their unique vocation as a diocesan priest and cultivate through the Spirit means and methods by which they can move forward with a rule of life that's unique to them and cultivates that friendship with Christ.
You know, and as I said before, the idea of spiritual direction, you know, in the formation of priesthood makes obviously a lot of sense. What can you say to us lay people about the importance of a guided spiritual life?
I would say it's very important, you know, for the lay person. I think the men in the seminary have this luxury, if you will, of time to study, time to develop skills of contemplation and solitude. It's more difficult for raising four boys or three boys and raising a family, how to do all that in this crazy world of busyness to cultivate a heart that has space for solitude and therefore a place to encounter God. And whatever support is needed, and I think sometimes an ability to do God talk with someone else on a regular basis can be a very powerful support and help focus people on what's important. You know, we live day by day. I mean, and everything is instant meaning and instant gratification. And you know that, you know, we're talking about the emails and the right. All that. But where do we go to be centered and to be in that solitude, that cloister, if you will, that monastic heart where we can be grounded in what we do as wife, as husband, as priest, you know? And I think that a spiritual direction, faith-sharing communities for the laity and priests encouraging that to bring it far more than just that short window at Mass.
As you're working with these young men and seeing them ordained and leaving Josephinum and entering the priesthood, what kind of priest do we have to look forward to?
I think we're being blessed. It's interesting to see when they first come in, you know, they're just wide open and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and then they have to go to class and take philosophy and history. But to kind of keep that zeal, you know, our Holy Father just said recently to the seminarians and bishops and priests in Buenos Aires, very interesting aspect of the call. He says, continually re-enkindle the divine that's in your call. Keep that memory there. And so as they begin to get sophisticated in their theology and, you know, things that they need to be responsible for to bring God's truth to the people, they need to remember always why they're doing that. They are servants. And the Holy Father says it's, you know, doing it in compassion and bringing it into a culture of encounter. And so I think that these young men and not so young men come in. Just recently, I did Day of Recollection for the new orientation, the guys that are just new. Mm-hmm. Wonderful, wonderful. And the guys that the old shoes that are coming back, they're great too. So I think there's a zeal for evangelization.
Good. Well, that's exciting to hear. We certainly had some of the newly ordained priests on the program, and they're full of life. They're full of spirituality, holiness, and I think a desire to encounter the people and the culture of today, which is not easy. Our culture is not easy. I always like to ask and kind of conclude the interview with, what would your advice be to maybe a man who's out there listening to this broadcast and is on that discernment himself, considering, is God calling me to the priesthood? What steps, and I think as a vocations director, as a spiritual director, you probably would have some good advice for a person like that.
Don't stand still. Get into a dialogical situation. Stimulate the call. Look at it. Otherwise, you're just standing by yourself. You know, walk with somebody who's wise, and pray to God for continued guidance and wisdom and generosity to respond to whatever call God's giving. But don't stand still.
Those are great words. And Father Michael Ciccone, we're so blessed to have you come down today from your busy schedule up at the Josephinum and share your vocation story with us. Would you please end with a blessing?
Oh, wonderful. Thank you. Father, we love you, and we ask you to bless the people here at the station and the great work that they do to spread your son's message throughout the city and beyond. Bless them with courage and steadfastness in their work. And bless us all that, especially in the next few days, that we as part of a larger whole, namely the mystical body of Christ, through fasting and prayer may unite these for the well-being of our brothers and sisters who are suffering because of war and violence, especially those who are in Syria. And we ask this always through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks again, Father Ciccone. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli. Delighted to be with you today. We'll see you next weekend for another edition of Answering the Call. Have a great week.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.